When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time is a phrase used by the Apostle Paul, a similar phrase in the dispensation of times is found in Ephesians chapter 1. The phrase simply means in God's own time, at God's due pleasure, God sent forth His Son. The apostle said that the Son that was sent was made of a woman. If we return to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God made the promise that redemption would come into the world, it would come through the seed of woman. The passage in Galatians 4 and verse 4 simply refers to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a truth that is established throughout Scripture. God sent His Son. Jesus was sent by the Lord God into this world. John 17 and verse 3, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and His Son, whom Thou hast sent." In John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." And in the third chapter of John, in the 34th verse, Jesus said, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." Jesus has been sent. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why? We have established reasons in time past concerning the coming of Jesus and why Jesus was here. I want to try to look at this afresh and let us be reminded again of the coming of Jesus, the fact that God sent Him into the world. He was here because God sent Him. He was here because of God's love for man, God's concern for man, because man was lost and needed redemption. I want to suggest first that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Lord God to do the will of God. He came to do God's will. He came to perform God's service. He was sent for a very definite purpose. He was not simply born to live upon the earth, establish for Himself a lasting name. He was not born into the world simply to establish a religion that would bring men into reconciliation with God, but rather He was sent to do God's will. God had a will for the Son whom He sent into the world. At John chapter 6, at verses 38 through 40, Jesus Himself made this statement concerning the will that He was to perform. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus was an individual who recognized that He had been sent by His Father, and He understood the purpose for which He had been sent. He establishes in this passage of Scripture that He has come from heaven not to do His will, not to perform what He pleased, but rather He came to do the will of the Father. He came to please the Father. And He declares unto His hearers on this occasion what the Father's will was and what the purpose was for His life. He said, "Of all that He should give me, I should lose nothing, but rather raise it up at the last day. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. The will of the Father was to bring everlasting life to mankind. The will of the Father was to bring an eternal hope through Jesus Christ to the human family. And Jesus said, God's will that sent me is that I should bring these unto me, and those who believe on me would receive everlasting life. I'm going to raise them up at the last day. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead at the last day. Those who die will be raised from the dead. There will be a conquering of death. The pangs of death will be laid aside. The garments of death will be put away. And those who sleep in Jesus will arise because they possess everlasting life. In the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter, at verses 4 through 7, the writer says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Under that old Mosaical covenant, the law that had been given from God through Moses, an atonement had to be made for the sins committed by the people. There was a shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. But here the writer says it was not possible for that blood to take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Those sacrifices and burnt offerings that were offered under that old covenant could not take away sin. But Jesus said, "I have come to do thy will." And that will was so that the blood of Jesus could take away sin. And as a result of sin being taken away through faith in Christ and obedience unto Christ, we might have everlasting life. In the prayer that Jesus prayed, where He taught His disciples how to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 10, that prayer contains the very mission of Jesus. We are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This was the purpose which guided the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose was to do God's will. As God's will was done in heaven, so God's will was to be done upon the earth. As Jesus lived in heaven, He was submissive unto the will of the Father. As Jesus lived upon the earth, He was submissive to the will of the Father. We see Him in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, where the shadow of the cross is cast upon His life. He goes into that garden after He has instituted for His disciples the Lord's Supper, and after they have partaken of that final supper together. He goes into the inner recesses of that garden. He falls upon His face and He prays, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The cup to which Jesus refers is the cup of suffering, the cup of agony. That agony and that suffering would come through crucifixion upon the cross. Jesus prayed, if it's possible, if there is some other means by which the human family can be redeemed, I pray that that might be so, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. Even in this time where Jesus faces this horrible death, He prays not for His will to be done, but the will of the Father to be done. Even in the hour of death, Jesus was willing to submit unto the will of His heavenly Father. And you recall after He spent that time in prayer, He returns to where the disciples had been left and He finds them there asleep. He goes back into the garden for a second time and He prays again almost the identical words, "Let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He returned again the third time, And Matthew says that verses 42 through 44, he prayed almost the same words. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying for the will of the Father to be done. As we look at his life upon the earth, the various situations in which he involved himself, he was doing the will of the Father. And as he even submitted unto death, the only means by which sin could be redeemed and the burden of sin be forever removed, he submitted to the will of the Father. God sent Jesus into the world to do his will. But Jesus also was sent into the world to do the work of God. He came to do the will of God. He came to do the work of God. Again, in the book of John, at chapter 4, at verses 31 through 38, and this is that great chapter where Jesus has discussed worship with the woman at Samaria and the worship that is to be in spirit and in truth. And his disciples have gone to some place where they might buy food so that they might eat, and they have returned unto him. The woman has left Jesus, and his disciples are with him at this point in time, beginning at verse 31 through verse 38. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Jesus used the various physical situations of life to teach the great spiritual lessons and impress upon the hearts not only of his disciples, but oftentimes to the multitudes that heard him, the spiritual lessons that they needed to learn. And here again, Jesus is going to use this event where they have brought food for him to partake, and they urge him to eat, that he's going to teach them about his work and ultimately their work. And so he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Has he already eaten? Has someone already given him food? Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The will of God was connected to the work of God. Jesus could not do the work of God unless he was willing to do the will of God. And he said, "This is my meat. This is my substance. This is my destiny and my purpose, to do the will of God and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." In this passage of Scripture and in this lesson that Jesus teaches, he talks about labor. He talks about labor in the fields that are white already unto harvest. Jesus said, "This is my work. This is the work for which God has sent me." And ultimately, this will become your work, and ultimately, it would become the work of the church, to labor in those fields that were white unto harvest, where one would sow, one would reap. And on several occasions, there would be those that would reap whereon they had bestowed no labor. They had sown no seed. Others had sown, but then others came and they reaped the benefits, or they reaped the fruit of what had been sown. But Jesus establishes here that his purpose was to do the work of God. In John 17 and verse 18, as he is praying in the garden, he prays to the Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them into the world." Jesus is telling the Father that he's going to send the disciples for the same purpose for which he has been sent. He has been sent to do God's labor, and so he will send those disciples to do God's labor. And then in John chapter 20 at verse 21, where he comes into the upper room, he's assembled there with his disciples. Thomas is now there. 1 week earlier, Thomas had not been present. Jesus had demonstrated to his disciples the proof of the resurrection. He comes again a week later. Thomas is there at that point in time, and Jesus shows him his hands and his feet and the wounds that have been inflicted thereupon. And he says to his disciples almost identical words that he had said in the prayer to the Father in John 17, as he has sent me, I send you. God has sent me to do a work. I'm sending you to do a work. The place where that work was performed was in the world. I have come into the world to do a work. I'm here to labor in the vineyard, in the kingdom of my Father, Almighty God. And I'm sending you into the world to do that labor and that work. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus had stated to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus impresses upon his disciples the time that work must be done. There is a time of opportunity, and there is a time when there is no opportunity. Jesus uses the day and the night, which we use as times of labor and times of rest, to teach his disciples that there are times of opportunity and there are times when no opportunity exists. He says, I must work. It is imperative that I work. It is a work that has been laid upon me. It is a responsibility that has been given to me. And we ought to be forever thankful that Jesus was willing to submit himself not only to the will of the Father, but to the work of the Father. I must work the works of him that sent me, and I must do that while it is day, while I have the opportunity. Jesus knew that the hour would ultimately come when he would not have the opportunity to do that work. He knew that there was a limited time to perform that work, that ultimately he would have to return to the Heavenly Father. And so he says, I must work while it is day, while I have the time. In John 17 and verse 4, as he prayed to the Father, he said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. But there's a third purpose, I believe, for which Jesus was sent into the world. And it was to glorify the Father. In doing the will of God and in doing the work of God, Jesus would glorify God. Jesus wanted all of the glory to be given unto the Heavenly Father. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and at verse 13, he says, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he's speaking to his disciples and telling them, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I'm here to serve you. I'm going to give you what is necessary for you. I'm going to provide you with what you need in order to do what I require of you to do. God helps us just as he helped the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work and his will. So whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The reason that I'm going to do what you ask and give you what you request is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm not going to do this simply because you might have the power to do it and the will to do it and the means to do it, but the ultimate reason for giving you what you ask and for fulfilling the request that you make is so that the Father may be glorified, and so that he may be glorified in the Son. Earlier at John 13, verse 31, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The 13th chapter of John is the beginning of the end. The 13th chapter of John signals the final time when Jesus is spending with his disciples and he is preparing them for his concluding days upon the earth. And so in performing that work and ultimately in dying upon the cross, he said, the Son is glorified, and as a result of the Son being glorified, God would be glorified. In the fifth chapter of the Hebrew letter at verse 5. For Christ became not a high priest that he might be glorified, but as he that sent him said, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As Jesus accepted that priesthood, becoming that high priest, that position of advocate between man and God, he glorified the Father. That position is not for his glorification, but rather it is for the glorification of God. It is a position that is absolutely essential in man's relationship with God. As long as God had provided atonement for man under the law, he had provided for that position of high priest. And even under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would appoint Jesus as the high priest. But that appointment would not be for the glorification of Christ, but rather it would be for the glorification of God. Jesus was not glorified in becoming the high priest, but rather God was glorified, because this day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. In the first epistle of Peter at chapter 4 and verse 11, the apostle says, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When we speak, we are to speak the oracles of God, the words of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If you're going to speak the words of God, if you're going to minister in the name of God, then do that through Jesus Christ, so that God may be glorified. Even as we work through Jesus, as we minister and speak in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, that is done so that God may be glorified. Because unto Him, unto the Heavenly Father, unto God Almighty, belongs praise and dominion forever and forever. As we go back to the prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. All that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, all the miracles that he performed, all the lessons that he taught, all the parables that he uttered, every act, every word, was for the glorification of God, so that God might be exalted. Jesus came to exalt His Heavenly Father. And so Jesus was sent. He has been sent into the world. He has lived upon the earth. And in being born of woman, in being made of woman, He came to do the will of God, came to do the work of God, He came to glorify the Father. And as we follow in His steps, as we imitate His example in our life, that's what we do. Because we likewise have been sent. God has sent us. Jesus said, I'm going to send them into the world. I'm going to send my church into the world. He did that in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. We see the church going into the world in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a revelation of the work of the church, the work of God's people in the world. And Jesus said, I'm going to send them. And as we're sent, like Jesus was sent, we do His will, we do His work, we glorify Him. We have been sent as Jesus was sent. And because He was sent, and because He did God's will in every aspect of His life, never, never did Jesus turn away from the will of the Heavenly Father. Never, never did Jesus turn away from the work of the Heavenly Father. And never did Jesus fail to glorify God. Never. His life, His character was one of total perfection. And as we walk in His steps, understand His mission, understand His purpose, understanding why God sent Him into the world, so we go into the world to do God's will, to do God's work, and bringing glory unto God. We offer the invitation at the close of this lesson, as we do all lessons, and if there is a need for anyone to respond to the invitation, all of us here know the steps that are involved in obeying the gospel. All of us here have obeyed the gospel. But there may be some reason as to why we need to respond to the invitation of God, and so we offer that opportunity as we stand and sing this hymn.